You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
Sarah.
And welcome to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. That's our second take already. I am James Farrell, your designated driver for today. We've got everyone here, Rory, Sean, Connor.
Yep, everyone's here.
We're all here. We're all ready.
As usual.
As usual. So we're back to some chaotic driving. So we're just talking off air about what we should talk about today. And I was saying, I'd like to talk about FIFA.
Something we all know about.
Yeah. FIFA, if you don't know what it is a football game on video gaming consoles.
Some are better at it than others.
Evidently.
Evidently. But Sean's really good. Sean's dedicated some hours to the game, and he showed me a couple of wee tricks. And we had a friend over playing. We had played some FIFA last night, and I beat both of them, both Sean and his friend, who is apparently really good.
That's unusual, because they're both pretty good.
Aye.
The apprentice has become the master.
Yeah. I'm actually more shocked that you had a friend over, James.
Well, I thought we were your friends.
He wasn't my friend, so. But I'm hoping that he will become my friend, because then I'll have another friend. But we were talking about how we get really prideful, and I was feeling very excited about being really good at FIFA. So we went and played online, and I played someone else, and he came up, and he was a guy with a Rangers strip, and he beat me 7-1. So
for those who don't know, Rangers is the football team which are like the arch nemesis of the football team we all support, Celtic. Apart from Rudy. Yeah, but talking about friends as well, thank you very much for recording early for me, because obviously I'm away next week on silent retreat with the Glasgow University Catholic Association. We're going to Benedictine monastery in the north of Scotland called Plushgrin, so I'm looking forward to a week of silence. But because I was going to be away a week, and because I'm such a central player in this podcast, we thought we had to record it early, so I would definitely be included, so thank you.
Actually, the three of us planning on going ahead next week, just without you, Connor.
Yeah, this podcast is actually going to be released.
No, but we have a synodal approach to the podcast, so we take on you know, different ideas and things like that.
Feedback,
inclusive,
yeah.
Of everyone's situations. Yeah.
And like the synod on the youth, we just reject everything that Sean says.
No, I'm really jealous.
It's a great place, Plushgrin Abbey, isn't it? And
we've all been, actually, at some point.
We've all been at some stage or other.
I'd like to go back, actually. I've not been in about 2 years now.
Yeah, same, 2 years.
So we go every year, actually, for the past 3 years, I think. Rudy, you've been to the two previous
last
years.
Couple. I'm missing out this year, unfortunately, because of work. But it makes such a big change, particularly if you live in the big city, to go to a place which is so idyllic. It's so picturesque as well.
Yeah.
It really reminds you of what's most important in your spiritual life.
And it's in the middle of nowhere as well, so you have this kind of, there's absolutely no artificial light. So at night it gets really, really dark. And in the morning when you get up for the monks' prayers for matins, vigils, then it's just complete darkness, and you can see the stars, and it's really beautiful. But that's quite sentimental.
Yeah. No, it's really quiet as well. The whole place is just surrounded by stillness.
Especially in the last year since, you know, Carlos and I put that book out. I think we've all read it. We read it in our group, the Monday group we go to. The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise. And I think something we all realised, that in this contemporary society we have so much noise around us and so much busyness to our lives, and so to take a break and go for a retreat, especially a silent one, is good. So I might do a podcast in silence when I come back.
See how inspired you are.
It's just going to be 40 minutes of silence.
just the intro music, which everyone loves. We've got loads of feedback. A few people particularly like Father Ross Campbell loves the intro music. Oh, and then we've got silence for 40 minutes and then. Yeah.
Fantastic.
Okay.
So if we're all ready to get in the car, and I'll start driving us down a very dangerous path.
Fasten your seatbelts.
Fasten your seat bumps. It's speed bumps. This one's going to be a wee bit roasting.
What do you mean by that?
It's going to get hard.
We're on the highway to hell.
Mm. Yeah. So recently, there has been some stuff in the secular media. An atheist journalist had an interview with Pope Francis, and he doesn't take any recordings, takes no notes, and he just writes it off the top of his head. So,
not particularly good practice.
No. I think we can all agree it's not fantastic. And in the interview, he said that Pope Francis said there was no hell.
Which is a bit silly.
And that he believed in the annihilation of souls who were going to go to hell. So we decided that we'll talk about hell. Because, I mean, the Vatican came out and said, you know, this is fake news. Mm-hmm. And this guy is just...
It would be good to set the record straight, wouldn't it?
It would be fantastic.
And the problem is as well, of course, that the secular, like you said, the secular media were picking this up. So you've got publications, newspapers and online journals posting this. And then they're not going to do a response. They're not going to give you that second part and say, actually, this was fake news. So for a lot of our listeners, they'll know people who actually now believe Catholics don't believe in hell.
Yeah.
Which is a bit scandalous. So,
we will begin. We will begin on the road to hell. I want to start off by looking at us, human beings, who we are, and what we are. And of course, Catechism always tells us, or the Catechism tells us, that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And so, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to. We've all got our big, massive catechisms here. I'm going to start off by reading you a little bit from...
Yours is quite dusty, James, you don't look at it very often.
So I'll start us off with a few little quotes from the catechism that I enjoy. So, human beings made in the image and likeness of God. Of all visible creatures, only man is able to know and love his Creator. He is the only creature on earth that God has willed for its own sake, and he alone is called to share by knowledge and love in God's own life. It was for this end that he was created, and this is the fundamental reason for his dignity. Then goes on to say, the human person, created in the image of God, is a being at once corporal and spiritual. The biblical account expresses this reality in symbolic language, which, when it affirms that then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, man whole and entire. That is, man whole and entire is therefore willed by God. And finally, the Church teaches that every spiritual soul is created immediately by God. It is not produced by the parents, and also that it is immortal. It does not perish when it separates from the body at death, and it will be reunited with the body at the final resurrection. So, that's our starting point. We as human beings are made of body and soul, and we have a soul which is everlasting, which is immortal. So what happens to that when we die? And what, you know, where does that go? So we talk about our relationship with God. It's a relationship, and we can choose to pursue that relationship or turn away from it. So if we have a true loving relationship with someone, it can't be forced. It can't be forced upon us. We need a free will. So this is what the Church teaches about free will, that God is love, and indeed, because he is so loving, he gives us free will to choose or to not choose a relationship with him. And ultimately, our end, our purpose, is to be united with God. We get to choose.
That's it. We're made to fundamentally know, love, and serve God. And like you said, you can't be coerced into loving someone. You can't be compelled to doing that. Genuine love has to come from free will. You have to choose to love.
Love is never something which is forced, and so the option of turning away from God is in many ways a powerful statement about the depth of God's love. He loved us so much that he respects the choices which we make for or against what he wills for us. And so contrary to what you might hear about the existence of hell being something of an indictment of God's love, you could actually turn that around and say that the existence of respect for free will is actually a great statement of God's love, not the contrary.
Absolutely. And the fact that we have the free will to turn to God or away from God is actually a fundamental attribute of God's love, in fact. Because imagine the case where at the end of our earthly life, no matter how we lived, no matter if we chose every single day to reject God or chose every day to accept him, that if God was going to overwhelm everybody's free will and say, okay, you're all coming to heaven. Because actually...
To spend eternity with me,
that is actually tyrannical, actually. Because if you love someone, I don't know how many pop songs have that, if you love me, you'll let me go. But there's an element of truth in that, actually, because he respects us and he loves us so much that he will respect that choice, even if that choice is separation from him.
And God has the happiness for which we long in this life. But like you said, we have to be able to be free to reject that.
There are clues as to this in humanity's own nature as well. We are the only created thing, the only living thing, which has a desire to, or even an instinct to, reach beyond his or her environment. We are the only created being which endeavours to create art, music. There are clues within the human person as to our direction. There is something which is not limited by natural boundaries within humanity, and that's something which you do not find in other created species, and it's an important point to draw upon.
Yeah, of course. We're not restricted by our environment, we're not controlled by our environment, we're above that. And if you take a fish out of the ocean and put it into a field, then it's going to die. Whereas if you put a human in the ocean, then it'll swim to the shore.
But of course, that reminds me of St. Augustine's words. You know, you have a longing for something which you find is not fulfilled in this life. And as St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless till they rest in you. So, you know, I think it tells us something about our being, that we were made for God. And that's ultimately what we should be searching for after life.
Yeah. And I once heard a kind of short phrase that I found very true. And it was, fish swim, birds fly, and men pray. Which I thought was quite interesting. You know, it's, you know, all their different environments, but our environment, what we're made for, what we long for, as you said, is prayer, which is conversation and relationship with God.
And this tells us something about the eternal unity of body and soul, which is something rather unique. So many other cultures put a certain emphasis on the material. That's particularly common in the modern day. But during the time of Christ, there were also many philosophies and religions which also taught a separation of body and soul. That's really what the Greeks thought. So when St. Paul first of all arrived in Greece, there was this idea that death somehow represented an escape for the soul from the body. And so to suggest that there was an eternal unity between body and soul was, and really still is, a radical idea, and it's a really exciting one.
Mm-hmm. So this soul that we have, which, as it says in the Catechism, we'll be reunited with us when our bodies are resurrected, is immortal. Now, it can only be immortal because we are made in the image and likeness of God. And if God is God, he is immortal. He is eternal. And our souls reflect that. We are made in the image and likeness of God. Now, I'd like to bring up the point of annihilation of souls at this point. So, in the secular media's sort of I can't remember the name, Scalfari.
Eugenio Scalfari.
So Scalfari is a 93-year-old atheist, and I think that annihilation, which is the ultimate destruction of something to the point of its non-existence, does that not sound like something a 93-year-old atheist who is staring death in the face would like to believe in? You know, it's like a last grasp of comfort, that if you're an atheist, you believe that there is nothing. So annihilation seems like the annihilation of a soul, that you are going to be obliterated into nothingness, is something which might be quite attractive towards an atheist.
Because as an atheist, you think nothing, you know, God doesn't exist, so the afterlife does not exist. But it must be comforting to think, even if God exists, then I would be annihilated anyway. So there's no punishment for anything else.
And if there is no such thing as eternal justice, you can understand why so many ideologies become fixated on this world and creating a man-made utopia. And of course, we know from history, and there are numerous examples of this in the 20th century, of course, just how badly wrong that can go. As soon as we try to solve eternal realities in the temporal realm, we end up in a very, very desperate situation indeed, as individuals and as a society.
To debunk this, I think if we were looking at the soul, it's eternal. So the reason why this annihilation is an attractive thing for people is because they don't like the idea of hell, of course. And if God is merciful, and they know that the church teaches that there is a hell, then to save people from going to it, then God will obliterate them to save them eternal hell, you know.
It's something which is obviously extremely unpalatable for our generation, this idea of hell, because we live in a society which tells you that do what you want. You know, who are you to judge me for my choices, my life, or, you know, what's right for you might not be right for me, and this kind of individualism which is so prevalent in our society, and moral relativism. It makes sense that it's unpalatable to us, because that's a complete brick in the face for that, isn't it? It's like saying, you know, this is, hell exists, so actually, you know, God will judge you on these things. There is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live, and that's completely unpalatable for our society and our generation particularly, I think.
And it's indicative also of a society who don't really experience many consequences for their action, you know, building on that idea. There seems to be, you know, this more and more popular approach to morality that you can do what you want and you're answerable only to yourself. Even parents are now being discouraged to stop disciplining their children. Teachers in schools are being asked to stop disciplining pupils. There's no consequences for anything. And so the idea of, oh yeah, let's get rid of hell, actually fits perfectly in with the ideologies that are floating around today, which tells you more about how long they're going to last and their relationship to the truth.
I think as well, though, like even if we're talking about this kind of secular and non-religious people, but even within Catholic circles, it's easy to forget about the existence of hell or to not keep it in your mind. St. Benedict in his rule says, keep death always before your eyes. And it is something which, you know, if you did that every day, if you remind yourself that death and judgment is going to come, and it could come at any time, as we hear from the scriptures, then actually Catholics could benefit a lot by thinking about that more often as well, because quite often we can think, especially if we rely on, you think about the great grace and the mercy that comes from the sacrament of confession, like, well, I'll get to confession next week, so, but actually, well, you might die tonight, you know, you might get hit by a bus outside. That's something which Christians in the past seem to have got very well, and very, you know, they seem to have lived their life by that idea, and you see, so examples like St. Benedict, he obviously gets that. But I think sometimes we, in this modern age, yes, even as Catholics, forget how important it is.
It's always a very powerful thing to pray for a happy death, which is something which has been forgotten so, so often. And indeed, the same could be said of those around us also. I think, for instance, when we look at the number of young people in particular who never, ever have offered a single mass for a deceased relative, who have never visited the grave of a loved one, it's very, very sad. And it's indicative of how we've forgotten the last things.
You, me and I, so my wife was actually, we're talking about this because a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this idea of praying for a happy death. And she said to me, well, why is it we pray to St. Joseph for that? And I thought, well, I don't know the official answer, but we were kind of talking about it over the dinner table. And I said, well, I mean, St. Joseph, from the tradition, I believe, you guys can correct me, but I think he died when our Lord was still kind of growing up. So he's maybe a young man. And so the happy death would be to die with our Lord and Our Lady at your bedside, necessary. And kind of the conclusion we came to. And I think that's beautiful. But there is this thing that you said is lost in the Catholic mind now, to pray for happy death or to pray for those who have died. It's quite heartbreaking sometimes to go to funerals and it's just a celebration of the life and no one mentions prayer at all. You know?
Yeah, totally. I've had so many experiences of stuff similar to that. But going back to St. Joseph, it is really, it's an amazing thing to pray for, because the tradition of his death says he died in the arms of Our Lady and Our Lord. What better way to go?
Exactly.
Really? And that's where the tradition comes as well for that. Now, we mentioned this Latin word a few weeks ago and I didn't actually know what it was at the time, when we were talking about Pope Benedict. but it's the tradition of receiving Holy Communion right before your death.
Viaticum.
Viaticum. Mm. There we go. So that's some
food for the journey.
Food for the journey.
Yeah. So you're if you're praying for a holy death, you're praying to be given the sacraments of the church.
To be fortified by the church before you die.
Yeah.
Because I mean, put it this way: if you think if I was to die, I was in a hospital bed, and the priest was there and he heard your confession and gave you the, you know, communion, that would be the, it would be the perfect way. And Catholics have always understood that as the perfect way to die. And of course, people don't have that grace sometimes. And mm-hmm. you die in horrible, people die all every day in horrible ways, but you pray for that holy death in the sense that you will be given the chance to turn to God in that last moment.
It's another lesson in God's love and God's mercy for his adopted children, in that despite our faults, despite our sins, despite our stubbornness and pride, he will still give us every single available possible opportunity to return to the love of the Father, which is a very comforting thought.
Mm-hmm, indeed. So we've talked about the soul and the annihilation of it. The other thing I would like to add on that, I don't know if it's worth saying, but God's intention for us is to be united with him. And if he gives us free will, he has to give us the free will to turn away. So he's not going to destroy our souls, because that would be a contrast or a contradiction. And God is not a contradiction. So I think it's worth saying that. And actually, annihilation is not something that Catholics believe in. So moving on, I think it's a scary thought, but we should talk about hell and what it is. So I would like to start. I was listening to another podcast.
How dare you listen to another podcast?
But it was Matt Fradd.
Oh, he's a good guy.
So it was about Aquinas. But he had a priest on who was talking about this, and he gave a scriptural reference. I'm talking about this off air, how Jesus mentions hell quite a lot. More than heaven. And there's a reason for that. So this is one of his parables. This is one of his parables about hell. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, and now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
When I hear that passage, I always think of how, I mean, I'm sure you have this experience as well. People say that all the time today, you know, well, okay, if God exists, then why doesn't he just show us a sign? Why does he not just make us all, you know, realise that he exists? Why doesn't he show some definitive, you know, why doesn't he make some definitive action or statement or sign in the sky that shows that he's real? And, well, he did through Moses and the prophets, first of all, and then with Christ, and as the definitive revelation of God's love and of God himself.
And yet that hardness of heart, which is a part of fallen man, is as relevant now as it was then. You know, we're in a different place, a different time, and yet it's the same old problem, yet again.
Yeah, I heard a priest talking about this, and the thing I really liked about it was that every time you read scriptures, you can look at it from a different angle and you find something new. Talk about that hardness of heart. But what he was speaking about was how the rich man, he gave the example, "You're only sorry because you were caught." And he gave this example in this situation that he was only sorry because he was down there and he was looking up to Abraham's bosom and Lazarus. But despite that, he was still making the same mistake. So he had Lazarus at his gate and he ignored him his entire life. And he took him for granted and he never didn't treat him properly. In his death, he says, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and kill my tongue. You know, he's still got that attitude towards using this man for his own self. He still doesn't see his sin. And part of this is that our actions in life reflect our will, what we actually want to do, whether good or bad. And so when we choose a sin, it is a reflection of what our will actually is. And it's a reflection of whether we want to be with God or not, whether we want to do the right thing.
And in that sense, our life on earth is a training ground, really, for how our soul is going to look, metaphorically, forever. Because the choices we make here, on earth, in temporal, time-bound reality, reflect what we will be like forever. Exactly what you're saying. He makes the same sin, even though he's actually in hell.
And that's the thing that you said, it's a battleground. That's why the church has been called, the church on earth is called the church militant. You know, this is a battleground, and our Lord has given us the weapons, the sacraments, and his graces to fight that battle.
Yep. So we have, our choices here make a difference. The Catechism says about hell that we cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbour, or against ourselves. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our Lord warns us that we should be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. But I think it's important to say that our Lord warns us as well, and he does frequently warn us in Scripture.
And the Church warns us as well in the Catechism, which we've been exploring. So this is the thing that Christ, these stories of his parables, his teaching, and his the various stories that he gave in the Scriptures, they're there for a reason. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the Word of God. We believe that's Catholics. And so the authors of this of the Gospels included these sayings for a reason, because they're worthwhile and we need to hear them today just as much as we did in the past. And so overlooking them and saying, well, hell doesn't exist, is just it's terrible. It's scandalous as to Catholics, because we need to believe in this, and it's for our own good, our eternity.
Mm-hmm. And quoting the Catechism, I think, might be a good idea just now. Talking about the subject of hell and that kind of idea that it's a warning as to how we should live our lives. So this is point 1036 from the Catechism. It says, the affirmation of sacred scripture and the teachings of the Church on the subject of hell are a call to responsibility, incumbent upon a man to make use of his freedom in view of his eternal destiny. They are at the same time an urgent call to conversion. And this is a quote from another point in the Catechism. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few.
The Catholic life is very hard, but we need to stick together.
I mean, I find that it's terrifying. You know, it is a call to, a real serious call to conversion, because, again, it's appealing to that fact that we have immortal souls, something that we spoke about earlier. And that expression, eternal destiny, you know, we have an eternal destiny. We are not going to be annihilated. We're not going to evaporate. We're not going to dissolve into God. We, as individuals, have an eternal destiny, and it's either an eternal destiny with God or without him. And we can choose. And the fact that hell and heaven both exist means that that choice is serious.
The Catholic life might not be easy from a temporal perspective, but it is an authentically good life as well. It offers something different to the world, for sure, and a different conception of that, which is good. But to come full circle, if we freely decide to reject that which is the source of all good, then, of course, we also choose to turn our backs to everything that is good, and the two really come hand in hand. That's certainly true in the temporal realm, once we have that Catholic context and perspective, and it's certainly true from an eternal perspective.
Hearing those sections in the Catechism can be very daunting, and it's a very real warning to us that what we do has an effect. And I think the last point that you want to talk about, Sean, really brings that home.
Yeah. Immediately after that point, we get this quote as well. Since we know neither the day nor the hour, we should follow the advice of our Lord and watch constantly, so that when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit to enter with him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed, and not, like the wicked and slothful servants, be ordered to depart into the eternal fire, into the outer darkness, where, quote, men will weep and gnash their teeth. I mean, that's serious.
The silence after that says that.
Finn, I think that says everything that needs to be said. Really, hell's a scary and terrifying reality which faces us, and we need to be aware of that. But as Catholics, we have to hope in God. God gives us these warnings for a reason, but we can't despair. Despair is a sin as well, that we think that God is not able to forgive us for our sins, and we despair that we're going to hell, or we give up on God. So we need to be aware of that, but we need to hope in God.
At the end of all things, we are responsible for our own eternal destiny. And to borrow a phrase from a really wonderful cardinal from Guinea, Cardinal Robert Sara, it's a matter of God or nothing. And I think that says so much about an eternal question, but it's summed up in those three words: God or nothing.
But that's the thing, because God does want us all to become Catholic. He wants us all to be saved. And he does give these warnings in Scripture, like you said, James, but he also gives us the sacraments to fortify and to nourish us in this life, and to give us the best send-off to leave this life and enter into eternal bliss with him in heaven. This has really hit home for a few of us here, because we had a lovely old Jewish man in the parish, and he his wife was Catholic, and he came to Mass every week, and he quite often went to Eucharistic adoration and these sorts of things, and he'd been toying around for a long time becoming Catholic. And unfortunately, he was on his deathbed after a heart attack, and he was received into the church by a bishop of this country and by our parish priest. And that gave us, when it came to his funeral, we were all there. The bishop spoke really well, and he said, this is, whenever someone receives the sacraments, when they're fortified by the sacraments on their deathbed, they are going to go to heaven. He became a Catholic on his deathbed, and that is a real joy as well. Hell is something we can worry about, but at the same time, if we stay close to Christ and the sacraments, and if we take them seriously and we receive them worthily, then actually we do have that hope in heaven. And that was really made clear from that example, I think.
Yeah. That he trusted. We have to trust the Lord at his word and trust in his sacraments. Exactly. And receiving them on his deathbed, you can say for sure.
Which is part of the joy of the Catholic life, I think, because you can trust in the Lord and the sacraments. You can pray before him in the chapel. If you're scared about death, then go to a Catholic church and kneel down before the tabernacle and speak to him about it, because he's there, This is the thing. And so if you're in your deathbed and you have Christ truly present in that host, which you receive, then why would you fear death?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Death, where is your sting?
Exactly. This is it, though. Rudy gave that quote last, was it last week or the week on Holy Week? Exactly. Death, where is your sting? Jesus has destroyed death, so we shouldn't actually be all that scared of it if we stick close to him. People are only scared of hell, and indeed I am only scared of hell because I know how insignificant and how actually bad I am as a person. But once if you stay close to Christ and you try to strive for virtue and you stay close to sacraments, then you don't have anything to fear.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I think on that happy note we can finish up. That's quite good. We've not had too many crashes. We're all tied up together.
So we have this earphone splitter so we can all actually hear each other as we're speaking, because of course sometimes someone's shouting and someone's being quietly, so we thought we'd regulate the noise by doing that. But it means we're all actually attached to each other basically, so all our earphones, so if Rudy moves his head to the left, we've all got to follow. It's quite funny.
But yeah, so the driving's been alright.
It's been good.
We've not crashed.
Practice makes perfect, so I think we're hopefully everyone else agrees with it.
So you have been listening to Introduction to the Catholic Life. Find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Give us an email. You got the email, Sean?
Intro2thecatholiclife@gmail.com.
So you can give us an email if you've got any questions, suggestions. You can also
comments.
Yeah, comments.
I got in touch this week. Accidentally. Didn't mean to send a message to
I saw that.
The Facebook.
I did respond to you, actually.
Rory sent us something about socialism.
Oh yeah.
Even if it is socialism, like Rory, you can't do that. We will accept.
We won't agree with you, but we'll listen
as
to
as
you.
Connor said before, I've been pulling you to the left this whole recording.
And if you have got in touch with us and we haven't got back to you yet, we apologise, we're quite busy, but we do really appreciate all the feedback, the comments and the likes and Facebook and shares and stuff. It's very encouraging for us. You can also find us on iTunes, remember, so we keep forgetting to say that, but we're on iTunes, so you can download our podcast there and play it on your Apple devices. You can also subscribe, which means you don't have to go to our website every Sunday. You can just download straight onto your phone, which is what Rory does. He has it straight downloaded into his phone and listens to it on repeat, so you could copy him and do that. And of course you can give us a rating on there as well and invite your friends to listen as well.
Amen. Here's to St. Joseph for a happy day.
Cheers.